This morning, I'm going to preach about a mother-in-law in the Bible. I was thinking, Laura, you can help me with this. What's the matter? Oh, listen. I'm not preaching to mother-in-laws. I'm preaching to people that have mother-in-laws. So you better listen up, bud. But I was thinking yesterday, and I appreciate all the people that pay attention to the Bible quiz and give me feedback on how it's made them get into their Bible and dig and think a little bit. But I was thinking yesterday about how many mother-in-laws were mentioned in the Bible. And I don't know exactly how many. I haven't researched it out myself, but I know of three. I know Naomi is mentioned as a mother-in-law, mother-in-law of Ruth. I know Jezebel is mentioned as a mother-in-law because she influenced her son-in-law to be a wicked king. And then, of course, we have Peter's mother-in-law, who we read about here in Mark, and that's mentioned in a couple of the other Gospels. And, you know, there's been a lot of disparaging things said about mother-in-laws. I think mother-in-laws are a good thing. I mean, if it wasn't for a mother-in-law, you wouldn't have a wife. And on Valentine's Day, all the men ought to say, amen. Let's try it again. Without a mother-in-law, you would not have a wife. Oh, come on, guys. I'm gonna give you one more chance. Otherwise, you're going to be in big trouble when you get home. Without a mother-in-law, you would not have your wife. All right, that's better. I had a Catholic friend once who tried to convince me that Peter was the first pope. I said, how can you say Peter was the first pope? Popes don't get married, and Peter had a mother-in-law. You mean he had a mother-in-law without a wife? What kind of sense is that? But this morning, I want to look at Peter's mother-in-law and the wonderful thing that happened in her life. And I want to speak on the subject, a lift for a mother-in-law. So we read this story. We see that Peter's mother-in-law was sick. She had a fever. And I would just tell you that fevers were common for the city in which they lived. They lived in Capernaum. It was a seaside city, a fishing community, a marshy place. There was a lot of mosquitoes and other bugs that transferred sickness. And so it was not unusual for people in the city of Capernaum to have fevers. But in her case, it was, the Bible says, in fact, it says in the book of Luke, and remember, Luke was a doctor, that it was a great fever, a great fever. And Peter and James and John and Andrew and Jesus, as we read in verse 29, had been to church. They'd been to the synagogue, and they came out of church and came into Peter's home. So Peter lived there, probably with his wife, and his. It appears that his mother-in-law lived with them because she had a room. And so Peter came home, and he brought with him his brother James, and then, his brother Andrew, and then two of his friends, James and John, and Jesus. And the Bible says that they immediately told Jesus of the sickness of Peter's mother-in-law. And in verse 31, and he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. And that verse paints a wonderful picture of what Jesus not only wants to do for mother-in-laws, but what Jesus wants to do for every single person. You see, every single person this morning has a sickness, and that sickness is called sin. Every single person that has been born, with the exception of one, and that one is the one we're going to talk about this morning, every single person that's been born was born with a tendency toward that sickness. They were born with a sin nature. They were born with a tendency toward sin. Now, I believe that when you're a little baby, that if you die when you're a little baby, you would immediately go to heaven and be with the Lord. But as you get older, that tendency of sin comes out because you face that first decision when you know the difference between right and wrong, and you make the decision to do wrong. That wrong decision and that doing wrong brings that sin tendency to the forefront, and you become a sinner. One sin makes you a sinner. And so we all have this sickness called sin. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. left unchecked, this fever would have probably killed Peter's mother-in-law. It was a great fever. Left unchecked, our sin will kill us, because the Bible says the wages of sin is death. Just like Peter's mother-in-law needed help. Just like she needed a cure. Just like she needed to meet the one that her son-in-law brought into their home that day, so every one of us need help. So every one of us need a cure. So every one of us need to meet the one who came in and gave that mother-in-law a lift. We need to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. So this morning, I want to point out five things from this story. Number one, I want to point out to you that he came to her. He came to her, into her house, into her room. Not just to offer sympathy, not just to cheer her up, not just to say a prayer. He came to do what no other person could do. He came to heal her of that fever. Let me remind you this morning, and with the form of a couple questions. Let me remind you why Jesus came to this earth. Why did he leave heaven? Why did he leave all the honor and majesty that he had in that place called heaven? Why did he leave and come to live among sinful men? The same reason that he walked into Peter's mother-in-law's room. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to give us a cure from sin. He came to give us a remedy from that disease that would surely kill us all. He said in the book of Mark, "They that are whole have no need of physician." I mean, the only people that the doctor worked on last night were those that had some problems in the head. Just kidding. And by the way, I appreciate all of you that volunteered for being a good sport last night. But anyhow, Jesus said, I didn't come to heal those that are whole. They have no need of a physician. But they that are sick, that's why I came. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Some might say, preacher, well, you don't know my case. I'm not only a sinner, but I'm a big sinner. You just don't know what I've done. I think that's why God had Dr. Luke add that word great when he talked about Peter's mother-in-law's fever. She had a great fever. So that great sinners would realize we have a greater Savior. There's no sin that he can't pay for. There's no sin that he can't wash away. There's no sin that he can't expunge. That's a big word, isn't it, Darwin? There's no sin that he can't expunge from the record in heaven. He is a greater Savior than any of our sin. And I want you to know he came to us. Just like he walked into Peter's mother-in-law's room, he comes to us as individuals this morning offering that same cure, that same life-giving cure from our disease of sin. Number one, he came. Number two, I want you to notice, and he took her by the hand. She did not reach out to him. He reached out to her. He reached out to her. She didn't take him by the hand. He took her by the hand. Jesus not only comes to where we are, he reaches out to us. He initiates the contact. The Bible says that God deals to every man a measure of faith. Romans, did you get my note this week? Patty, did you get my note? Okay, Romans 12:3, right? Romans 12:3. He deals to every man a measure of faith because Jesus wants every person to be saved. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And then the Bible says the Holy Spirit, not only does he deal to every man a measure of faith, but the Holy Spirit comes and woos us or tries to court us or try to draw us to him. I was thinking last night when some of the couples were giving their testimonies of how quickly after they got to meet somebody that they ended up getting married. In some cases, it was just a matter of months. And I couldn't help but think to myself, how many people have sat under preaching and have heard about Jesus for months and for years and for decades and have never come to know him? never come to know him. He came to where we are. He reached down to us. Hey, Nick, come up here for a second. Help me. I give you an example this morning. Let's say that Nick was in an accident. He fell down and broke both his legs. All right? He broke both his legs. He tries to get up, but he can't get up because both of his legs are broke. I come to him. I see him in this horrible condition. I say, Nick, I can help you. I come to where he is. I reach down and take him by the hand. But he said, no. Leave me alone. I can do it by myself. I can get up on my own. Say, well, preacher, why would somebody do that? They wouldn't. Only a fool would do that. If he was in a place where nobody else was, and I was the only one that came along, and I came to where he was, and I reached down to him by the hand and said, I can lift you up if you'll let me. If he said, no, leave me alone. Only a fool would do that. Only a fool says there is no God. Only a fool would lie in their sin, and when Jesus comes to them and takes them by the hand and say, I can cure you, I can heal that disease of sin that's in you if you'll let me. Okay, get up before you go to sleep. Only a fool says no. Only a fool rejects him. So he came. He took her by the hand. The Bible says, number three, and lifted her up. Not only off her bed, but out of her sickness, from a deathbed to life. And that's exactly what Jesus will do for us. He'll lift us from sin and the penalty of death and condemnation because of that sin into life everlasting, into life more abundant and free. And the Bible over and over and over again paints this picture. In the book of Isaiah, it says he lifts us from the miry clay and sets us upon a rock. When Peter got out of the boat and was walking on the water, and he began to sink in that sea, and he cried out to Jesus. And by the way, when he was sinking below that water, he didn't pray a theological, liturgical, boy, I'm using lots of big words this morning, right, darn? Prayer. You know what he said? He said, help me. Save me. Save me. And somebody that realizes that they're sinking in the depths of sin with no hope, if they've got any sense at all, would say that same thing. Save me. Save me. I cannot help myself. Save me. We sing that song, I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry. From the waters lifted me. Now safe am I. Love lifted me. Jesus lifted me. And he'll do the same for you, just like he did to Peter's mother-in-law. He came. He took her by the hand. He lifted her up. Number four, the Bible says, and immediately, the fever left her. You know, most of the time when you have a fever, it goes away gradually. It starts to come down, and then it goes away. It takes a while to recover. But I'll point out to you this morning that her healing was immediate. Her cure was instantaneous. The Bible says, and immediately the fever left her. All of it. All the fever. When God lifts us up and saves us, it happens instantaneously. It happens immediately. There's no process to it. No board has to meet. Nobody has to vote on it to approve it. When we come to Christ and we pray and ask him to save us, he lifts us up, and the Bible says immediately we're saved. I mean, immediately our sins are forgiven. Immediately, they're washed all away. Immediately, he writes our name in the book of life in heaven. Now, we'll still fight that sin nature that we have because it doesn't go away and won't go away till we get to heaven. And we have the Holy Spirit that helps us fight that sin nature. But the penalty of sin, the wages of sin is death. That penalty, that condemnation is gone. And it happens immediately. And we're on our way to heaven. God wants to do that for you this morning. If you're a sinner and you never asked Jesus to save you, in a split second, And the time that it takes you to admit that you're a sinner and ask Jesus to save you, he'll do exactly that. You're here today and you've never done it. I invite you to do it. I beg you to do it. The Bible says today's the day of salvation. Now's the accepted time. You need to do it today. Number five, I'll point out to you, and she ministered unto them. He came, he took her by the hand, he lifted her up, the fever left, and the Bible says she ministered unto them. She got up. No after effects of the fever, no weakness, no faintness. She got up, full strength, ministered unto them. So what does that mean, she ministered unto them? Well, I think she was like Martha. I think she got up and fixed lunch, got him a glass of iced tea, got the banana pudding out of the refrigerator, Donna, and served them banana pudding. I mean, she ministered to them. And my point is this, that's exactly what God wants us to do once he lifts us up and saves us. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created unto good works. And when he saves us, he expects us to get busy serving him. Serving him. Listen, if you're here this morning and you say, preacher, this is the first time I've ever heard anything like this. First time anybody has ever told me that I'm a sinner. First time anybody's ever told me that there's a penalty for sin. Well, listen, it's not me. It's this book right here. This book right here. I'm not asking you to believe it because I say it. I'm asking you to believe it because God said it. We're all sinners. There's a penalty for that sin. Jesus paid the price. He paid the penalty. He paid everything we owe. And the Bible says, if we'll come and ask him, he'll save us. Please don't be like the person that Nick illustrated for us that is sick, and Jesus comes to him and takes him by the hand and says, I can help you if you'll let me. I can cure this sickness if you'll let me. Would you let him this morning? Why would you say no? Why would you send him away? The Holy Spirit of God is in this place this morning. And to every person that doesn't know Christ, what the Holy Spirit is doing right now is whispering in your heart, hey, what that preacher's talking about is right. It's true. You need to do exactly what he says. You need to ask Jesus to be your Savior. We'll help you do that this morning. Just a second, we're going to stand and we're going to sing. If you'll walk down the aisle, I'll have somebody take the Bible and I'll show you from the Bible exactly what I've been talking about this morning. And how to ask Jesus to be your Savior. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for loving us so much that you sent your Son to die in our place. And Jesus, thank you for doing that. It's just like your great love, as we sing about, for you to do that. And I pray, if there's just one here this morning that's never asked Jesus to be their Savior, that right now the Holy Spirit would speak to them and they would come and they would make that decision. They would ask Jesus to be their Savior. So, Father, I ask you to bless this time of invitation. I ask you to work in people's lives and draw them to you. And we'll give you all the praise and all the glory. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.